I'm going to start a new series this morning called Better Than You Think. How many knows God's better than you think? And there's so much we could deal with in this, so I want to take an angle with it this morning that might surprise you, but sometimes to understand how good something or someone is, you need to compare it with something really bad. So I'm going to start out with the negative. Start this whole series out with the negative. And I just pray it's a blessing to you. I pray it changes your thinking to get a little bit more like Christ in our thinking. Amen? So book of Nahum chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses here. This is, of course, a prophetic utterance to the city of Nineveh. Okay? What Nahum is doing is he's prophesying the fall of Nineveh. Why is Nineveh important in the Bible? Because Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. If you read the Bible, Old Testament, the Assyrians were the ones who first came and conquered the northern tribes of Israel and led them into captivity. They were the superpower of their day. Nineveh was their capital. How many remember another prophet God had go to Nineveh who reluctantly went to Nineveh named Jonah? This would have been about 100 or 150 years before Nahum. And so Jonah went to Nineveh with the word, this place is going to come down, God's going to judge it unless you repent. And what happened? The people repented. And so God didn't send judgment on them because the people repented. When Nahum comes back 100 or 150 years later without a call to repent, he's just telling them what's getting ready to happen. Their time had run out, okay? And so he comes at them here, verse 1, the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. What a great way to start the morning. I mean, this is hardcore judgment, prophetic judgment being spoken against the nation of Assyria and the city of Nineveh. But notice what happens in the middle of all this judgment and all of that God's getting ready to bring on the wicked. Verse 7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Now, some are saying in the Hebrew language it could be, the Lord is good, because in the day of trouble, he is a stronghold. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place. The darkness will pursue his enemies. So why am I reading this to begin with? Because I think it's interesting, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of all the bad that's getting ready to come to this evil pagan kingdom, God, the prophet proclaims the goodness of the Lord to those who love him, to those who know him, to those who fear him. With the impending downfall of a wicked superpower, God's going to show his goodness to his people. Say that one more time. With the impending downfall of this wicked superpower, God's going to show his goodness to his people. You see, the goodness of God is displayed even more and more against a backdrop of evil. It's displayed more and more. The goodness of God is like a soothing symphony of classical music against a backdrop or a cacophony of like discordant notes. The goodness of God, the goodness of God is like a drink from a clear mountain stream on the backdrop of a hot August sweltering day. The goodness of God stands out against the backdrop of evil. When I see the world we're living in today and all the reports I see and some of the stuff I never thought I'd see in my life, never dreamed we would see in our lives, the goodness of God stands out better and brighter and greater than we've ever known before. So God's goodness is better than you think. But to understand this, I think it needs to be framed properly with the understanding that we do have a real enemy. So this morning I'm going to preach on the reality of our enemy. The reality of our enemy. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said in his Screwtape Letters, it's a fictional conversation between demons. And in the Screwtape Letters, the demons realize if they can just get people to not believe they exist, they've won. If they can just get people to not believe they exist, they've won the battle. And I notice in the Western world, the advanced, high-tech, educated, sophisticated Western world, people don't believe in God, the devil, or spirits like they do in the developing world. Years ago, there was an anthropologist named Charles Kraft from Fuller Seminary who went on the mission field, and he came back and he realized that we had a problem in the so-called advanced Western world, and that is our worldview was less biblical than those who lived in the developing countries because they still believed in demons and spirits and angels and God and the devil and all curses and all that, whereas we just kind of have supposedly gotten advanced enough to get over all that superstition. And I think that's caused us a great problem. Granted, there's some crazy stuff happening in the world, but nonetheless, if we don't believe in the reality of an enemy, then what we do is we back up and we say, okay, God exists. Okay, we can take that. God does exist. So everything that happens in the world then, we relegate to Him and His sovereignty. All the good, all the bad, all the in-between, everything. We're just going to lump it all over on God's sovereign will. I think that's a mistake. And I know some of my friends probably watching won't agree with me on this. But I think it's a mistake. And we're going to look at the Scripture and see what the Scripture says. I have 2 points today. You'll remember these points more than any sermon I have ever preached at Fountain of Life Church. Okay, I'm going to give them to you right now. Are you ready?
Yeah, ready.
Repeat them after me. Devil, bad.
Devil, bad.
God, good. There's my points for the day. Amen? All right. Devil is bad. Point number one, say it. Look at your neighbor and say, he's right. Devil is bad. Devil is bad. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. It was very good. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. But now by Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're being tempted and played by a serpent. And it was Satan who had taken on the form of a serpent. So what happened between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3? What happened between everything was good and very good and holy smoke, here's a talking snake playing Eve like a fiddle. How did we get from here to there? You ever think about that? I have some options for you. Number one possibility. I'm going to give you some theological options several times today, so just deal with it. Number one, Satan could have already been here and could have already been cast down to earth in some sort of existence before Adam and Eve came. Or he and the angels fell during the time Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were in the garden for an indeterminate amount of time, I believe. When we read it, it seems like they were there for a couple days and they fell. They could have been there for centuries. I don't know, because they didn't age. Well, they weren't going to die, that's for sure. I don't know. I guess they were aging, but they weren't going to die. Age didn't matter. Hallelujah. Well, y'all aren't amening that, so I'm trying to get a faith statement out of you there. But okay, so maybe Satan either fell before, was cast down to the earth, and then God planted Adam and Eve here in the midst of a warfare. Or during the indeterminate amount of time they were in the garden, Satan fell with his angels and were cast down to the earth. Very interesting. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So there was a certain fall of angelic beings, some of them held in judgment for now. Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains. Some believe this refers to sin that happened with angels and human beings in Genesis chapter 6, which is another round of theological options I'm going to give you in a minute. But nonetheless, angels came out of their proper abode and rebelled against God. Isaiah chapter 14 is a prophetic word to a king, but we believe it has another prophetic significance talking about Satan himself. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. Here was his sin. It was pride. It was arrogance. It was sinful ambition that he wanted to take over God's position. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol or to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. So the sin of Satan was one of pride and tempting to be equal with God. The term Satan itself we see in the book of Job chapter 1. That now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 2, David said to Job and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know them. And Satan had moved on him to do this, evidently. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So the term Satan simply means the adversary. The adversary. Jesus speaks directly to him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Away with you, Satan! The New Testament uses another term more often, and that's the term devil. And the term devil simply means, technically, slanderer. Slanderer. Jesus said Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar and the father of all lies. He is a slanderer. He is an adversary. We see in the Bible, in the New Testament, that he's the originator of sin, and he tries to lure others into sin also. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. In the book of John, verse 44, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's a liar and the father of it. Revelation chapter 12 says he's a deceiver. So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who desires, or rather deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth and his angels were cast out with him. He will try everything in his power to blind people's minds from hearing and understanding and receiving the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. He tries to keep people in bondage so they won't come to God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. You were serving demonic beings who were trying to keep you from the gospel and from the truth of the gospel. The Bible says that Satan uses temptation, fear, doubt, guilt, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, or any other means he can to hinder you from knowing God, pursuing God, growing in God, and living in victory in this life. You have an enemy. Maybe you don't want to realize this, but you have an enemy. So what are demons and where do they come from? Well, this is not an easy question. I'm going to give you some options here. First of all, some believe they're disembodied spirits of dead people. I don't believe that, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The rich man lifted up his eyes in heaven. I think when you close your eyes in death, you go one of two places, to the presence of the Lord in heaven or to torment in hell with the departed damned. I don't believe there's a third option. I don't believe there are dead people walking around as ghosts. If you've encountered ghosts, and I've had people in church encounter ghosts and knock on a table and somebody knocks back, if you're doing that, that is a demonic spirit. That is a familiar spirit that's coming in the familiarity of a person dead and gone. Their grandma's not talking to you. It's a demonic spirit. I don't believe they're in a purgatory. I don't believe there's a third option where we go burn off sin and then after a few million years we get to go to the real heaven. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I know it came out of the early church fathers to some extent, but it's nowhere in the Bible. You go one of two places, heaven or hell. So I don't believe spirits are disembodied dead people. Number two, some believe they are disembodied spirits that existed before Adam and Eve in some sort of pre-Adamic race. This is a possibility, but we have absolutely no scriptural evidence for that. Number three, some believe that they are disembodied spirits created by a union between evil spirits, fallen angels, and women, according to Genesis chapter 6. And that's a possibility. And there are a lot of people that believe that today. And I'm just going to leave it out there. You put it in your hat and think about it. I don't find enough scriptural evidence there that convinces me fully of that. Fourth, and finally, we do know that there are fallen angels. And fallen angels followed Satan in his rebellion against God. And I definitely see in the scripture that demonic spirits are fallen angels to some extent. So I've given you four options. This is like university level class this morning. But I believe the last two are possible. The last one I believe is definite. We're dealing with fallen angels in the earth realm. Matthew chapter 12, verse 44. The Pharisees saw Jesus casting out demons, and they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So there's a hierarchy, I believe, and a command within the enemy's kingdom. If you see people who deal in this stuff a lot, you know, I've heard teaching that there are commands over certain areas and principalities over certain geographical areas. And, you know, Ephesians 6 seems to lend to that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and all that stuff. I do believe there is a command in the realm of the enemy's kingdom. I also believe those principalities have a right to be there, because they've been enthroned by the wickedness of sinful people. So how do we come against them? We have revival. And we see people get their hearts right and turn to Jesus. Once that happens, they have no authority left. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
So people talk about going around and casting out. You back in the 80s, you know, there were people who rented airplanes and went around cities and shouted at principalities, and I don't think it did anything. I have a dear friend who's been an evangelist for over 50 years, and he told me, he said he went to a church one time, and the worship in that church was like heaven on earth. And he said, I went back the next time, and it was like something's off and wrong in this building. And he said, I walked down a back hallway, and I heard people shouting in tongues in a certain room, and I asked what was going on. And he said, well, they're doing warfare tongues against the principalities. And in my friend's opinion, they got off. They got way off. Hallelujah. Just something to think about. You know how we bring the kingdom of God here? How the apostles brought it. Preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cast out demons on a ground level. Preach the kingdom and live lives of holiness and pray and seek the Lord. And Satan has no part with you. Hallelujah. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
So we battle a real devil. In the scriptures, one third of the healing miracles of Jesus involved casting out demonic spirit. That doesn't mean all sicknesses are demonic, but one third of the time, Jesus was dealing with a demonic spirit. And it's interesting to me that in America, we seemingly don't see this kind of thing. But let me tell you, demons are here just like they're in third world nations or Africa or Asia or anywhere else. Several years ago, I went to West Africa and preached and had great meetings. And in one service, a lady hit the floor and was writhing like a snake. And I knew what was going on, so I jumped off the platform and went down and started ministering to her. And I came back to America, and I came to Fountain of Life Church on Sunday morning, and I just thought to myself, it's interesting we don't see that in America like that. And then the service was over. Me and Brian walked right down that aisle and went and met a young man. And I said, hey, man, I haven't seen you in a while. What's happening? And I hugged him, and immediately he started manifesting a demon. I thought, Lord, this is my first Sunday back. It isn't that different. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
Somebody said America has just as many demons. We just have them more medicated. Say it with me. Devil is bad. This is something I had to come to a stark realization of. That is, the devil hates me, and he wants to take me out if he can. I'm talking, he wants to kill you. He wants to kill you. And it's funny, we end up at funerals and we say, well, the Lord had his way in all this. The Lord just had his way. I don't believe that anymore. I believe some people went out before their time. Said, no, Brother Hans, that's nowhere in the Bible. Why did Jesus raise certain people from the dead if they died in the time they were supposed to die? He raised the young boy from Nain from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because evidently some people went out of this life before it was their time to go. I don't want to go until I've finished everything the Lord has called me to finish. I don't want you to go until you've finished everything the Lord has planned for you to finish in this lifetime. I want you to be invincible as long as you have a calling on your life. And then at the end, I want you to accomplish the purpose that God has in your life, and I want you just to go on home with a shout. With a shout. And we show up at your funeral, and we don't have to drum up things to say about you. But we can actually just say they lived their life and they preached their own funeral. Now let's just shout and give God the glory. Hallelujah. Come on, you've been to funerals like that. Maybe you never heard this preached before. But I'm telling you, Satan wants to take you out. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to wipe you out. Why? Because he's bad. Devil is bad. Say it with me. Devil is bad. Look at somebody else and tell them, devil is bad. And when it gets really, When it gets really bad is when then we start making excuses for stuff the devil is doing and blaming it on medical science or whatever, or blaming it, this is the way society is. So then we just smooth over all of the enemy's work in our society and we don't call it out. But there's wickedness going on. Why? Because there's a real devil out there trying to wreck Elizabeth City, trying to wreck America. And I know I've painted this such a bleak picture here this morning of how bad the devil is and his kingdom and his authority and all that kind of stuff. So where does that leave us in this world? Where does that leave us in life? Where does that leave us in 2024? Here's where it leaves us. I've got an antidote. God is good. God is good. Look at your neighbor one more time. Tell him, my God is good. I know y'all hate to look at your neighbor, but I don't care. Look at somebody else and say, my God is good. All the sickness in the world, God didn't cause that. The children being sex trafficked, God didn't cause that. The wickedness in the world, God didn't cause that. Get that teaching out of your head. Get it out of your heart, because you're never going to have victory as long as you hold on to that kind of teaching. Get it out. Hallelujah. There's an entire Bible full of proof that God exists. Just like you need to believe that the devil really exists, you need to believe that God really exists. It makes the only sense it makes to me of the origin of life, of the fine-tuning and the complexities of the universe that support human life, of the objective moral values in the world that we see, of life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and that God can be immediately known and experienced. It just makes perfect sense to me that God does exist, because life is really meaningless without belief in God. And without God, we have no hope. And if he doesn't exist, then there's no transcendental law. And if there's no transcendental moral law, then there's no such thing as breaking that law, which means there's no such thing as sin. And if there's no such thing as sin, there's no need for a Savior. There's no need for Jesus and the Passion. There's no need for church or what we're doing this morning. So there's this whole teardown that started happening in the 20th century to tear down belief in creation and to tear down belief in God creating things from nothing. So we have this atheism, there's even a new atheism, there's this atheism that came out based on a Darwinism, and Darwinism became a social Darwinism, that now not only do we believe that God didn't create things, we were just created from some single source, single-celled organism or some kind of something. Some of the modern atheists even say maybe we were seeded here from aliens. Or two of the supposedly smartest atheists from England say that. Maybe we're here because aliens seeded us in there. I thought, dude, you've been smoking some high-powered stuff. You've been on some strong medication, brother, to believe that. Come on. Everything they can do to get around The reality that God created you and I, that we are a miracle of His handiwork. Hallelujah. And you know what happens if you believe God created you? It means that you were filled with purpose and destiny. That His love is on you and His goodness is toward you, and He's running after you with His mercy and goodness, and He wants to bless you and He wants good for your life. You know why? Because my God is good. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 through 38. I think this says it all. And the apostles preaching about the ministry of Jesus said, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism with John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him." You see, what happened is God says, "I have an antidote for this. First of all, I'm going to create a prototype nation called the Jewish nation or Israel, and I'm going to put my blessing upon them, but it's going to have to be through a sacrificial system, a system of covenants. But I'm bringing that as type and shadow up to the New Testament, where I will bring the fullness of revelation to pass, and I will come in flesh. The Son of God will come in flesh Himself and will offer Himself as the ultimate sacrifice." So that's beautiful. Our sins are paid for. Last week we celebrated the resurrection. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. We will always sing about the power of the blood. But here's something else that we often don't give credit to, that when Jesus came, it wasn't just about a sacrificial offering on the cross. It was also about Him bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Listen, the culture of heaven, the way things are done in heaven, He's coming down to earth to show us what that's like. Therefore, He told His disciples, "Go preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." What is the kingdom of heaven like? One that comes and does damage to the enemy's kingdom. Jesus walked in casting out demons, rebuking the devil, preaching peace, healing the sick, raising the dead. He came as the antidote to show the goodness of God in the midst of a world wrecked by the badness of the devil. That was a great opportunity to shout right there. I'm telling you, that was it. If you don't shout, I'll shout all by myself. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of Mark. I'm going to read you a couple things from Mark chapter 3. These are so profound and powerful. I love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. "He went up on the mountain and called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came." This is when He calls His disciples to Him. He goes up on a mountain, spends the night in prayer, comes back down and calls 12 disciples to Him. And this is what He says, Mark 3:14. "Then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him." The first part of being a disciple is being with Him. "And that He might send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." Now I'm going to release you to do the work of the kingdom and take the goodness of the Father to people who are hurting, who are broken, who are rejected, who are diseased and afflicted, who are lost in sin. Now you take the goodness of the Father to them. Now turn with me over to verse 22 of this chapter. Chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Bible says, "When He came down from Jerusalem, He was casting out demons." Let's look at this. "And the scribes," verse 22, "who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, He casts out demons.'" So Jesus gives them a teaching based upon their criticism of Him. "So He called them to Himself, and He said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan?'" This is absolutely ridiculous. If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. There's no way someone can break in and steal something from you if you're at home sitting there with your shotgun right by the door. They got to first take it out of your hand, bind you up, put you on the ground. Then they have to take you out to get in the house to spoil the goods. Jesus is saying this, that Satan's kingdom is like a house that a strong man is in. The human person is like a house that a strong man can inhabit who's a demon. And Jesus said, how are we going to get that house clean is a stronger man's got to walk in. A stronger man has to walk in and bind the strong man, cast him out, and then that house is clean and wide open. Jesus is basically saying in parabolic form, I am the stronger man. Verse 28, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What he's talking about is he's condemning the scribes because they were attributing his work of the Holy Spirit to demons. And that's where that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that's the context it comes out of. And then because they said he has an unclean spirit. Okay? Now, never piece these two together until I was reading a New Testament scholar named Graham Twelvetree, who I actually have met. And so I was reading his work, and he's going through the New Testament synoptic gospels, and he brings this out. Notice how Mark goes on after this passage about binding the strong man, Jesus having authority over demons, he goes on and he says this in verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother, your brothers are outside seeking you. But Jesus answered them and said, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Listen, church, for whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. The scholar said, why has he put it here? Because it directly relates to casting out demons as being the will of God for each Christian believer. Whoever does the will of God. What is the will of God? Casting out demons and bringing the goodness of God to bear on people's lives who are oppressed. Did y'all just hear that? The goodness of God coming in the form of casting demons out, binding the strong man, kicking him out, and freeing up that person so now they can live a life of victory. Because you know what? God wants you to live a life of freedom. So I said, well, you got to sin a little bit every day. Hogwash. You don't have to sin a little bit every day. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're a saint. You used to be a sinner. Read the writings of Paul. I am no longer the man I used to be. Am I perfect? Nope. But I'm no longer the man I used to be. For I am in Christ, and he who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old Hans has passed away. And now, behold, all things are new. Hallelujah. I used to be tormented by certain thoughts and certain fears. I got saved. Demons left my life. Hallelujah. I got freed up in my mind, freed up in my spirit, set free in my affections, set free in my passion to pursue the will of God for my life. Well, hallelujah. Somebody give him a shout. Hallelujah. To my understanding, a couple times Jesus mentioned doing the will of God. He mentions it here in the context of casting out demons, and the other one is take up your cross and follow me. Think about it. Oh, hallelujah. Satan is bad. Devil is bad. God is good. Satan is limited in his authority. God is unlimited. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. That term means authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Colossians 2:15, Satan and his principalities have been stripped of their authority when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. So he's operating on a limited authority, a short chain, until the kingdom comes in its fullness and he is placed in eternal judgment. So he's here on a short chain. And the only authority he has is what we give him legal right to have in our lives. I'm going to say that one more time for those on the back row. Hallelujah. The only authority he has is what we give him legal right to have in our lives. How can you give him legal right? Through your words. Through open doors in your life. Through habitual sin patterns in your life. You can give him authority to come in and wreak havoc to a certain extent in your life if you give him authority. Stop agreeing with crazy stuff people say over your life. Well, I guess you're just like your granddaddy. He was a rounder. You're going to be one too. No, I'm not. I'm born again and the curse ended with me. Well, you're just going to have a drinking problem like the rest of your family. No, it ended with me, brother. Hallelujah. It ended with me. It ended with me. The curse was broken, Galatians chapter 3, when I touched the cross. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm gonna test your faith right now, and I'm going to push you a little bit. Well, that degenerative disease you have that your family... No, stop right there. It ends with me in the name of Jesus. Just get that bold and stop agreeing with everything everybody tried to place on your life. Don't give it a word. Don't let that word curse get on you. Be the strange one in the crowd. Be the oddball out. I'm not agreeing with that in Jesus' name. I've had conversations. I know my mom is a lovely human being, and through the years we'll have a conversation, and she'll say something, and mom's an awesome woman of faith, but just saying something, and I'll go silent. She'll say, "You aren't agreeing with me, are you? Well, you're not going to speak that over your life." I said, "No, I'm not going to speak that over my life. Call me what you want to. I don't care. I'm going to obey the Bible more than men's opinions." Amen? Because all I know is I'm blessed going in and I'm blessed coming out. Hallelujah. God's favor's on me in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I have the healer living in me. I have the blessed one living in me. I've got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on my side. My elder brother is over my right shoulder fighting my battles for me. Come on, he's the Lord of the hosts of heaven's armies. Hallelujah. Satan has no authority, no demon, no principality, no power can stand in his presence and before the brightness of his coming. Oh, hallelujah. I'm on the winning side. Devil knows it. He hates to see me get up in the morning, because here comes a champion right out of bed. Hallelujah. I might not feel like it in the flesh, but I am in the spirit. Somebody shout hallelujah. I'm shout it out. I'm on the winning side. Woo! Come on, somebody just shout a hallelujah this morning. Satan knows your past very well. He knows your past. That's why if you go to a palm reader, tarot card reader, spiritist, which you should never do. Why? It's an open door for spirits. Never play the Ouija board. Why? Open door for spirits. You know the old movie, The Exorcist? It was a real story based on a true story of Catholic exorcism. And it was a boy. And the boy had gotten that way by playing the Ouija board. By playing the Ouija board. Get out of it. I burn it all. I got saved. I burn it all. Dungeons and Dragons, I burn it all. I don't want to get into things that open doors. Hallelujah. I want to live in victory. I want to be able to lay hands on the sick and see somebody healed. I want to be able to preach in Holy Ghost power and authority. I don't need any kind of open doors in my life. Satan knows your past, but I can guarantee you this, he does not know your future. The Bible said God alone holds our future. Hallelujah. He holds our future in his hand. He knows our coming and our going. He knows our end from our beginning. He's got a destiny on your life. He knows where you're going, and he's going to do everything in heaven's power to get you to that destiny that he has in your life. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. He's saying, king, you've tried all of this pagan way of finding out the future. They don't know diddly. I know a God who knows it all. He's got the future laid out and mapped out, and he knows the destiny of nations. That's the one that we're going to call on here this morning. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all those oppressed of the devil. Why did I start this better than you think here? Here's why. Because if you can't get this battle, an understanding of this battle in your mind, it's going to be hard for you to walk in victory. It doesn't mean we're looking for a demon behind every bush and we're going to become so demon conscious that we're going to be ineffective. I'm not saying that. But we need to understand there is a real battle going on. And I'm going to confess before you all, in pastoring for 28 years, living the Christian life most of my life, there's been some things I haven't seen. There have been some things I think I missed, that I didn't discern the battle was as hot as it really was. And I think everything's going to be all right. It's going to be cool. God's in control and everything. Well, you know what? He's given us the keys. And he's given us the authority to pray and to get these things out. There was a famous man of God who said years ago, I'll close with this. He was praying to the Lord. And he said there was a demonic spirit that came before him and started chattering to where it was interfering his prayer to the Lord. Now, this is his experience, so take it as a man's experience, okay? But he said, he kept wondering, why isn't the Lord going to deal with this? Why isn't God going to remove this spirit? And I forgot how it went. Finally, I think he rebuked the spirit. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, I was waiting on you. I was waiting on you to do it because you have the authority to do it. I don't know why. There's certain things I don't understand. I'm not going to understand a lot of things till we get over yonder, right? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much horrendous, horrific things happening on a daily basis? We are in a battle. We're in a warfare. And here's all I know. We serve a God that is ultimately good. And he's now placed us as his agents on this earth to go about and bring the kingdom everywhere we go, his culture, his goodness everywhere we go. Hallelujah. Did y'all get anything out of this? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.